So many people today, they've received the word of the Lord, but they're just refusing to obey it. There's a rebellious streak in their lives, and they're saying, I'm not going to obey it. I'm going to look the part, I'm going to sound the part, I'm going to talk the part, but I'm not going to obey it.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Father, we come before you today, and we simply ask you to teach us. You are the teacher. You are the preacher. And so, Father, we ask that you teach us in a fresh way today. Holy Spirit, we ask that you give us soft, tender hearts to receive the Word of God gladly. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you'd move in power, that you'd grab a hold of us. Father, as I yield myself to you, may you work through the broken vessel to declare your glory, to declare your truth. That, Lord, we pray that many people will finally get set free in 23. Oh God, to you be the praise. Oh God, to you be the glory. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. In your Bible in front of you, we are in Acts chapter 7. And this is a somewhat lengthy chapter, but one that we are going to dive into today. So I pray you have your Bibles open and your hearts ready and your notes ready to receive the word. The title of the message today is Resisting the Truth and the Holy Spirit. Resisting the Truth and the Holy Spirit. The sad reality in our culture today is that it's entirely possible and it's insanely endorsed to resist truth. It's kind of the new flavor of the day. And yet we know this, that whether it's overtly or covertly resisted, we know that that does not please the Lord. And yet all through our culture, we're seeing this shift, this paradigm shift that you can somehow resist the truth, that you can rewrite the truth to make it your own truth, is what you hear often over and over and over. And somehow you come out of that equation that I'm still a Christ follower, which is just total insanity. The spiritual door is officially off the hinges, church. And yet, we stand tall for the truth, amen? The truth of God's Word, the blessedness of God's Word, the power of God's Word, the fresh wind, if you will, the fresh fire of God's Word. We stand for it. We declare it. We proclaim it. We protect it. Acts chapter 6, we concluded here just recently, and if you remember that leading into this chapter 7, there was so much going on in Acts chapter 6, and Stephen was greatly persecuted for his proclaiming and protecting the truth. And then something unique happens in this chapter 7, and I invite you to look at these verses together. And here's what the Bible says in Acts chapter 7, verse 1. So after Stephen has been accused falsely, Verse 1, the high priest said, "Are these things so?" So the high priest asked Stephen directly. You got to remember, he's sitting in the Supreme Court. He's by himself. And so he's got a split-second decision to make. Do I speak the truth boldly, or do I bend, buckle, and break and fold? Well, you can imagine what he chose to do, and here's what he said. And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you.' Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran, and after his father died, God removed him from there into this land into which you are now living." Now verse 5 says, "Yet he gave no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child." And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others, who would enslave them and afflict them 400 years. Sounds fun, huh? Verse 7. "But I will judge the nation that they serve," said God. "And after that, they shall come out and worship me in this place." And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob. And Jacob, of the 12 patriarchs. I love that. And verse 9, the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him what? Ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan and great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on what? Their first visit. And on the second visit, very important, Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Remember that story? And Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph, this type of Christ, church, he sent and he summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. Boy, that was a tribe. That was a posse. And Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, and he and our fathers. And then 16 says, and they carried back to where? Shechem. Very powerful. Very powerful thought. And they carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. But as the time of the promise drew near, the promise is drawing near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose over Egypt another king. There arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants, their babies. Why? So that they would not be kept alive. At this time, Moses was born. So Joseph, now Moses, you see what he's doing here? What a recap he's giving. He was beautiful in God's sight. He was brought up 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter, wow, don't you love how God works? Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. You can't make this stuff up. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom, love that, of the Egyptians, but there he was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, so now we have a time frame on this, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. but they did not understand. On the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling, and he tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us?" Then, 28, powerfully, look what it says. "Do you want to kill me?" He's taunting him. "Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" Great bit of sarcasm there. 29, at this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. And now, when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared there. It's amazing. 30, now when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. You guys know this one, the burning bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight, and as he drew near to look, there came the voice of the Lord. Can you imagine? "I am the Lord. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob." And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their groaning. I've come down to deliver them." Another type of Christ, if you will. "And now come, I will send you to Egypt." And this Moses whom they rejected, so many parallels here. Jesus was rejected, saying, "Who made you ruler and judge?" This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, "God will raise up for you a prophet." There's the foretelling, the foreshadowing, "like me from your brothers. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai. And with our fathers, he received," I love this, "he received living oracles, the law, the word of God to give to us." Now here's where things really begin to shift and go off the rails. "But our fathers refused to obey him. But they thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned in Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make for us gods, little g gods, who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" Yeah, he's up talking with God is what he's doing. "But what did they do?" 41, "They made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands." Just total debauchery. "But God turned away and he gave them over." Sounds like Romans 1, doesn't it? "He gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, 'Did you bring to me the slain beasts and the sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your God Raphan and the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile." Here's your punishment, beyond Babylon. Now look at these following verses, 44 and following. "Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it, according to the pattern that he had seen. Our fathers in turn brought it in with Joshua when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers. So it was until the days of David, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet, 48, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. As the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things?'" And then here are three verses for today we're going to focus on. Stephen says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in your hearts and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, capital R, capital O, whom you have now betrayed and you've now murdered. And then lastly, 53, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. That was 53 verses. Why do we read all that? Here's why. Stephen is on trial. And as Stephen is on trial, he's on trial to Jewish people. And to the Jewish people, he says, the way I'm going to show you the error of your ways is to actually go back to the Old Testament, and I'm going to show you here the accusations against me, Stephen. He says, you're accusing me of being against God. I'm going to show you I'm for his glory. You're accusing me, he says, that I'm against the law, but right here in these verses, they're living oracles that give life. You say I'm against Moses, but here I am telling how great Moses is. And you say I'm against the temple, this house of worship. He says, I'm not against this house, but I know this, that God no longer dwells in a tent or a building. He dwells in people's hearts. And then all of a sudden, after he recaps this beautiful, beautiful sermon, he's very strategic. He pulls right from the Old Testament to show them the error of their ways. He refutes. He turns it around and indicts them. He goes, wait a minute. I got three more verses to give to you. And right here in verse 51, he says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. I mean, as we unpack these three verses, we got to get to the root issues. It's always about the root. There's always a spiritual root to every challenge in life. And here, Stephen says, look, I'm just going to take the gloves off. I got nothing to lose here. They're probably going to kill me anyway. I'm just going to speak the truth in boldness. And he comes out and he says these words, and buckle up, church, because this doesn't get any nicer. But Stephen goes spiritual Rambo here, so to speak, doesn't he? I mean, he goes spiritual Rambo in these verses because these are Jesus-hating religious people that talk the part, they look the part, they worship their buildings, man, that they think they're it. And you get the sense here that his righteous anger is beginning to accelerate, don't you? You stiff-necked, uncircumcised and hard in ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. That one part of that verse, 51a we'll call it, is the most offensive thing you could have told a Jewish leader in that day. I mean, he's not mincing any words. He says, you're stiff-necked, you're obstinate is what that means, you're spiritually rebellious, you're spiritually unregenerate is what he's really saying. He's like, you may look the part, but you're lost as a goose is what he's saying. You're apostates. And I find this interesting because he uses a phrase next that says, you're uncircumcised in heart and ears, and it dawned on me the connection between the heart and the ears. It's totally possible to sit in church your entire life and listen with your ears, but never listen with your heart. Like, it's totally possible. Like, I think it happens every Sunday across our world. In the ears, it just sits on the surface. Nothing gets deep into the soil. There's no real heart change. And Stephen's swinging for the fence here. You know why, don't you? You speak hard truths like a parent. If you're a parent today, and all you do is send Susie and Timmy to time out, no more video games for another hour, no more TV for another hour, but you're not pouring hard truths into them. You're setting them up for failure. You speak hard truths because you love people. You're willing to go out on the edge. You're willing to go out on the limb and go, I love you so much that I don't want you to miss Jesus, because if you miss him here, you miss him forever. That's exactly what Stephen's doing. That's exactly what Stephen's doing. He knows he's got one shot. He knows he's headed for a cliff. He knows he's headed for a cliff and a bunch of rocks are going to be thrown at him. And he's like, I'm going out. I'm going out swinging. I'm swinging for the fence. And he says this, you. He looks at this Supreme Court. Again, remember, it's him and a bunch of religious elite that hate Jesus. And he's going, you. Yes, you. You. And he's pointing a finger right in their chest, going, you. You better wake up. Because if you don't wake up now, you're going to wake up in eternity under the wrath of God. You got to wake up. And he says, you always resist the Holy Spirit. It means to oppose and to reject. To oppose and reject the truth. To oppose and reject the Holy Spirit. To oppose and reject those who declare the truth. It all goes back to this heart and these ears that are not talking together. And the ears can hear, but if the heart is not soft and tender, fertile soil, the words of life will never make it to the heart. And I believe that so many people right now all across our world. That's why I wrote down key number one. I said this in key number one. A person that has a spiritually stiff neck, a spiritually hardened heart, and spiritually clogged ears will resist the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. Key number one. A person that has a spiritually stiff neck, a spiritually hardened heart, and spiritually clogged ears will resist the Holy Spirit. Question, how powerfully do you think God is going to work in a home or a church that's resisting his truth and is resisting the Holy Spirit? How powerfully do you think the Lord's going to work there? And yet all over the world today, we have homes and churches with people who profess Christ, but they're deceived. They're believing the lies. They're helping promote the lies. And then they wonder why God is not working. It's just utter delusion. Stephen says, you stiff-necked people. He's bold. He's courageous. You're uncircumcised and you're hardened ears. They're not talking to each other. You always resist. You oppose. The Holy Spirit is working. Church, the Bible says in various instances, one in particular, Ephesians 4:30, it says it like this, Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. If you're a true believer today here in this room, here's the reality, is that you are sealed for the day of redemption, but be careful. Because if the command is given, if the command, and it is right here, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, here's the reality. It's totally possible to be a believer in Christ and still grieve the Holy Spirit.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
The next verse that I want to give you is 1 Thessalonians 5:19 that says this, do not quench the Spirit. Do not extinguish. The grieving is to make sorrowful, to make sad. To quench is to extinguish, to put out. And the reality is this, is it's totally possible to live a life that is looking towards Christ, but if we're not careful, we can begin to grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. Stephen's pleading. He's pleading with these people. He's pleading with these religious leaders. He's saying, don't go there. Don't go there. Give your life to Jesus. Because Mark chapter 3 says it like this, 28 through 29. Love this. Truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. People say, well, wait a minute, I thought all sin is forgiven. Well, here's the deal. If you reject Jesus through the Holy Spirit, there aren't any do-overs. Like, you don't get second chances. There's no, like, you know, this is like under review, and God goes off to the sideline of life, and they bring out the camera, and he puts on the headphones, and he looks through the lens and tries to do an instant replay. That's not how this works. He is so clear in his word here. It all goes back to narrow way living. You're either on the narrow way or the wide path, but you can't be in both. And we live in a culture church, even a church culture where you can be rebellious and defiant, you can gossip, you can lie, and no one bats an eye. It's just insanity. You can blame everyone else for your sin, no one bats an eye. You can dismiss the call to walk in holiness and biblical truth, and no one bats an eye. Why? Here's why. Because hearts, goes back to the heart. People hear it, but it never makes it to the heart, and the heart's been desensitized, and the brain has been brainwashed into exchanging the truth of God for the lie, and now the lie has become the new normal. And the new truth, which means God's truth, which is the only truth, is rebelled against. Do you see what Stephen is doing here in this one short verse? He's warning them and he's warning us to be on our guard. You would think, I mean, after 51A, you would have thought that Stephen, like, said, I'm going to close up shop. I'm going to fold my tent and get on my scooter and go home. Not so fast, my friend. Look at 51B through 52. He drills down even deeper. In Acts 7, 51b through 52. And here he goes. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They persecuted them all, is what he's saying. And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of Jesus, the righteous one. Oh, by the way, whom you have now betrayed and you've murdered. Wow. This guy's bold, isn't he? You know why he's so bold? Because he knows what's at stake. When you know what's at stake, you forget about pleasing man, and you go, I'm going to be bold. As your fathers did, so do you. Picture Stephen, Supreme Court, religious elite, they hate Jesus. He's there in the middle, all by himself, but he's with God. And even though it's just you and God and everyone else is around you attacking you, here's the deal. When that's a scenario, you're still in the majority, amen? Well, here the Jesus haters are simply repeating what their dads did. Persecuting, killing. They're carrying on the family business, aren't they? And oh, by the way, you, he points to them, you have now betrayed. You're a traitor. You murdered. You killed with fury and anger and just venom. You hate Jesus. Really what he's saying is, Stephen's going, you're actually worse than your dads. They killed the people telling about Christ coming, but you actually murdered Jesus. Can you imagine how this went over? That's why I wrote down key number two. And this is what I wrote down. As the dad goes, so goes the home, the church, and the nation. As the dad goes, so goes the home, the church, and the nation. Dads, let me talk to us for a moment, granddads as well. What we value so often, our children will as well. And what we don't value so often, our children won't as well. I'm a dad, and so I know what it's like to blow it. The great news is there's forgiveness, dads, amen? And aren't you glad? But you got to understand this, dads. Whether you wanted to sign up for this or not, this is what you signed up for. You've signed up to be the pastor of your home. And do you see what Stephen is pulling from here? He's not saying this, and make sure this is clear. He's not telling the Supreme Court that, hey, your dads did this, so now you're off the hook. He's saying, look, you got to own up to what you did, your choices, but you are repeating what your dads did. And I find this so interesting with right at 20 years of focus on men's ministry now, I've noticed something over the years. I'm speaking to us guys, but I've noticed this pattern that the men who typically cause the most problems all have a common denominator in their life. It's a broken relationship with their dad. I don't know if we understand the power of a spiritual dad in a young man's life, a young daughter's life. But it creates something in there, an insecurity, and that insecurity begins to be prideful, and then things are done and said, and acts are made that are not good. Now, here's the great news. I know many men in all my years of men's ministry who have a broken relationship with their dad, and they have overcome this. They have not repeated those same mistakes. They have not repeated that same sin. But it's going to take a conscious choice. You never stumble into holiness, right? You never stumble into obedience. You never stumble into, hey, this is just easy, great, godly living. It's going to take an effort to be on our guard in this regard. And by the way, if you are a man here today that has a broken relationship with your dad or has had one, my heart goes out to you. My heart goes out to you. But don't allow it to be an excuse. Don't allow it to be the crutch. Allow it to be a springboard to live the grace of God, to live the mercy of God, to live the forgiveness of God, to live the holiness of God. Allow God to turn the mess into a message. Because that's exactly what God's the master of, amen? He's not a master of just, hey, you know what, I'm going to send my son, allow him to be butchered on a cross and executed, and now you can punch your ticket to get to heaven. He's a master of repairing the broken. That's what he does. Like, he's a genius at it. And yet here, Stephen is getting out the scalpel. He's digging deep on these dudes. He's going, man, you're repeating exactly what your dads did, but you're worse. The Bible says in Numbers 14:18, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. Now you read that and you go, wow. But here's the good news. God can make all things new in those situations. God's a God of forgiveness. He's a God of redemption. He can not only restore the brokenhearted, but he can make the relationship better than it ever was before. That's how great our God is, amen? The Bible says in James 1:13-16, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Here it is. This is talking to me, and it's talking to you. Verse 14. But each person, put your name in there as I put my name in there. But each person is tempted when he, she is lured, when he, she is enticed by his or her own desire. Then the desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Wow, it's heavy, isn't it? That's like heavy, but it's freeing. This is the beauty. This is the beauty of the Word of God. It's so heavy. If you're willing to embrace it, have an open heart, open mind, and go, it's heavy, but I'm going to embrace it. See, this is when the healing can begin. It's when we suppress it. Oh, I don't got that issue. I'm good. I'm great. Oh, boy, you suppress it. It's going to be a volcano one day in your life. And men and women, we can't blame our dads, even if they're guilty. We have to be more than overcomers and be on our guard to not repeat what they've done if they've done things that are not of the Lord. Well, finally, after all of that, Stephen... You think he'd be done by now. He's got one more bullet in the chamber. He sinks the plow one step deeper right here in 53. When he says these words in this emotional appeal. And I can only imagine the emotion in his appeal. One final attempt he's going to give here to get their attention and to get them to spiritually wake up. Look at 53. You who received the law, the word of the Lord, as delivered by the angels, and did not keep it. There's one more reminder. He says, here, I've just given you a long sermon going back to the Old Testament. I've showed you everywhere you're accusing me, where you're wrong, it's false, it's not true. I actually love all the things you're accusing me of hating. I've proved it right here. Let me tell you who you really are. He flips the table. He flips the script. He goes, look in the mirror. This is what's really going on. With a big red New Year's bow, he goes, you received the word, but you didn't obey it. So many people today, they've received the word of the Lord, but they're just refusing to obey it. There's a rebellious streak in their lives, and they're saying, I'm not going to obey it. I'm going to look the part. I'm going to sound the part. I'm going to talk the part, but I'm not going to obey it. I was thinking about a farmer, and picture a farmer who's planting a field for crops. And imagine he plants the seeds. As he plants the seeds, imagine if the seeds just remain on the top of the soil. He never digs down deep to make the rows. He never covers up the seed there in the depth of the trench of the rows. He never waters. He never fertilizes. He just says, you know what? I'm just going to drop the seed on top of the ground. Well, if you go back to the four soils, there's only one that's true and real, and there's three that's not. There's a narrow way that leads to life, and it's going to be difficult, and there's going to be pain and suffering, and few are going to find it, and there's going to be three other soils. Wide is the path that leads to destruction, and many are going to go laughing in by it. Because we love Jesus. And yet here he is, one last time, Stephen is. You don't receive it. It's totally possible to hear it, but never truly receive. And in the original language, the word receive means this, to take possession of. I want you to picture that, taking possession of. Have you today, have you taken possession of the Word of God? Have you taken possession of Jesus Christ in your life? Does he own you? Or is it the other way around? Do you own him? Do you own Jesus? So glad you're here to make me feel better. So glad you're here that when I can't make three-pointers, I can quote scripture. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I hope I can kick this field goal. Just off the rails. You say, well, why would you say that? Here's why. Because when I read these 53 verses in Acts chapter 7, here's what Stephen's saying. You guys are off the rails. And it's going to take a doctor who doesn't say, sit on the table. Okay, you have a disease that's going to kill you, but just go do whatever you like. Don't take any medicine. Just live how you want. Being a pastor is like being a spiritual doctor. You're dying. You're dying spiritually. We don't want to hear it. And that's why key number three, my final key, is so important. And here it is. It's entirely possible to be around God's word, but never actually receive it, and therefore reject it and disobey it. Key number three, our last key, here it is. It's entirely possible to be around God's word, but never actually receive it, and therefore reject it and disobey it. Church, obedience to the word of God is evidence that that person has truly received the word of God. Obedience to the word of God is evidence that that person has actually received, taken hold of the word of God. It's my life. It's the air I breathe. I don't need all this other stuff that I think will make me happy and content and joyful, because it won't. It's a cul-de-sac, a hamster wheel going nowhere. But Jesus is my everything. We call this cultural Christianity. Reminds me of the boy years ago when my kids were very, very young, and I took them to a birthday party, and there we were, and we're standing there, and the parents are kind of talking, you kind of know the drill, and I just happened to kind of walk over, and I noticed these two boys, and I don't know, they were probably eight, something like that, and I'll never forget what one of the boys said. I'm standing right there. I guess he didn't hear me or he didn't care, but he looks at the other boy, and he goes, hey, you see down there, my mom told me not to go down there, but let's go disobey her. Man, this kid's bold for all the wrong things, right? In summation, Stephen takes his spiritual scalpel, and without any anesthesia, he operates on these Jesus haters. You know better is what he's saying. You know better. Can't plead ignorance. Not going to work. And the courage and the boldness that Stephen had was an outflow of him being fully surrendered, full of faith, and full of the Holy Spirit. Remember, inflow and outflow. Remember, root and fruit. What you take in will go out. That's why the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 9, that's what the Bible says, but understand this, Paul writes to Timothy, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, pride, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now here's the key, right? Here's the key. This next phrase. Having the form, the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and they capture weak women burdened with sins, and they led them astray by various passions. Always learning, these people are. They're always hearing, but never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Stephen has this scalpel. I can just picture him in this massive Sanhedrin court. The intimidation, the looks that they were giving him, I can only imagine. And there he is. He's scalpeling. He's going deep. Because the Bible says this in 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion, disobedience, is as the sin of witchcraft or divination. And presumption is an iniquity and idolatry. Because, Saul, you have rejected the word of the Lord. Did you catch this? Because, Saul, you have rejected the word of the Lord, he, the Lord, has also rejected you from being king. Did you see the punishment? Do you see the consequences here? Stephen's taken the scalpel deep, and then we look all the way back to 1 Samuel, and we see the same scalpel going deep. Here's some good news to conclude, but also some bad news. 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Just pause there for a moment. Well, that's good news, isn't it? Like that's the news right there. Like, if it's a dad, a mom, a student, a child, me, you, whoever, well, we repent. There's a godly sorrow going, I can't believe I did this. I can't believe I participated in this. God goes, I'm going to forgive you. But, whereas worldly grief, it's not true sorrow. It's all about protecting self and keeping the charade going. It produces death eternally. And yes, I've seen it happen, sometimes even physically. Church, what is your response today to the truth? Church, what is your response today to the Word of God? What is your response today to the Holy Spirit? What is your response today to pursuing holiness? What is your response to give joyfully to the mission? What is your response today, church, about the mandate to go make disciples that make disciples that make disciples? Church, what is your response? Church, here's the deal. The loudest voice in your life is the voice that will lead you. The loudest voice in your life is the voice that will lead you. If the voice you're hearing is not the Holy Spirit, it's not the Word of God, it's not true godly people, if you're not hearing those voices, run, like run, because you're going to be led by the loudest voice you hear. And I pray today that may we never resist the truth of the Word of God. May we never resist the truth of the Holy Spirit. May we never become like the Sanhedrin that looked the part, but their hearts were far from Jesus. Lord, we come before you today, and Father, I pray that we would learn such a deep, deep lesson here from 53 verses, Acts chapter 7. May we learn about the boldness of Stephen, that when the truth and the truth teller was on trial, he didn't sit on his hands. Lord, maybe we learn from the wicked Sanhedrin. Just call it what it is. Jesus haters. May we learn that, Lord, never allow us to fall into that pit. Oh, Lord, as we know so deeply, if you're going to do spiritual miracles in our presence, the soil of our hearts must be fertile spiritually. Lord, I pray all over this room, Holy Spirit, may you grab a hold of my heart and every heart here. Father, I pray that you'd remove every ounce of darkness in this place. Father, I pray you'd remove every demonic influence in this place. Father, your word tells us that judgment begins at the house of God. May we never resist your truth, and may we never resist the Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, move in power in this place. Have your way in this place. Do a spiritually supernatural work that is so big, that is so mighty, that none of us would dare take any of the credit nor any of the glory. Father, may our hearts be tender. May our hearts be obedient. And may you be well pleased with our lives from this day forward. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.